congregation, boys and girls, if you go to a sporting goods store today and you look at the section where they sell bows and arrows, you will see that the bows that are there are extremely sophisticated pieces of equipment. Now, many years ago, centuries ago, there were no such sophisticated bows and arrows. I read a story of a man who many centuries ago wanted to make a bow. And often what they would do, they would seek for a branch, a flexible branch, and then they would tie it together with a rope, and that would become the bow which they would use to shoot their arrows. In this particular case, as the man attempted to bend the branch, it broke. So then what he did, he took another branch, and he simply soaked it in water for quite a while. And then the branch became very flexible, and he was able to put together a bow that was usable. Now, I read that story in connection with what we will be considering today as we continue to look at the history of Jonah. Because when God initially called Jonah in chapter 1, Jonah was not useful for his assignment. God had to allow Jonah to fail. God had to allow Jonah to experience in a very painful way what the consequences were of going his own way rather than submitting himself to the clear will of his master, the God who had called him. And we saw in the last few weeks how Jonah literally had to bottom out. How Jonah had to end up in the belly of a large fish before he finally came to his senses. Before he finally realized what he had done, when he finally realized his folly in having sought to flee from the presence of the Lord. It was there and there that for the first time in the history of the book of Jonah, that this man finally prayed, finally called upon God's name, finally repented, and finally came to the right place. And then in utter amazement, cried out, "Salvation is of the Lord." And the moment he recognized that, the moment he acknowledged that, we read that the Lord then spake to the fish. The same God who had directed the fish now spake to the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. And then Jonah 3 begins with these remarkable words. "And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God." And so we will consider how that Jonah is called by God to go to Nineveh for the second time. First of all, we see how God restores Jonah to his office of being God's prophet, being God's spokesman, God's messenger. Jonah restored to his office. Secondly, Jonah again called to go unto Nineveh. And then thirdly, we see Jonah preaching in Nineveh, because we read that he entered the city and he cried, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." Jonah restored, Jonah called, and Jonah preaching. So where exactly the fish vomited him out, we do not know with certainty. Some commentators have speculated that once he was vomited out by the fish, that Jonah may have actually traveled back home. That Jonah may have thought by himself, I'm done. I have forfeited the right to be a servant of God. But we don't know that with certainty, and it's not necessary for us here to speculate. Because in the original Bible, of course, there are no chapter divisions. And so immediately following chapter 2, verse 10, God speaking to the fish, and the fish vomiting Jonah out, right away we read, and the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying. So it appears from the context that the moment God had achieved his goal, the moment God had made Jonah willing in the day of his power, that God did not waste any time to seek out his servant once again and to speak unto him the second time. And so most likely, God returned him to the very location, to the very general area where Jonah had departed from him, where Jonah had decided to go his own way, that rather than going east to Nineveh, had decided to go west all the way to Tarshish. A congregation that is still God's way. Because you see, Jonah had to learn, and we have to learn, that when it comes to obedience, that it comes to obeying God's revealed will, there are no detours. And there are no shortcuts. That what God requires of us is unconditional obedience to his word. And so Jonah, after he had learned his lesson in the belly of the fish, after he had confessed his sins freely, after he had cried out to God in the belly of the fish, looking unto the temple, pleading upon the mercy of God revealed in the ceremonial worship, God now comes to him for the second time. And what, of course, is beautiful to see that God achieved his goal. At this time, Jonah did not respond the way he responded in the first chapter. Reminds us of that parable that the Lord Jesus told in Matthew 21, verses 28 and 29 we read, "But what think ye?" he said, "A certain man had two sons. And he came to the first and said, Son, go work today in my vineyard. He answered and said, I will not. But afterward he repented and he went." And that's the story of Jonah. Initially he said, I will not. But in this chapter we see how by the grace of God he repents and he becomes obedient. And congregation, what a beautiful example we have here of God's covenant faithfulness to his people. So what do we mean by that expression, boys and girls? What do we mean by God's covenant faithfulness? Well, that simply means that God will always remain faithful to his own word. He will remain faithful to his people. So even when we become unfaithful, when we do not live up to what our relationship with God requires, God always remains faithful. That's actually the theme of the book of Hosea. Hosea, which is the story of the prophet Hosea, who has to marry a wife of whom he is told that she will become unfaithful to him. And the purpose of that story is to convict the people of Israel that that's what they were guilty of. They were guilty of being unfaithful to their covenant God. God who was always faithful to them, and yet they were so often unfaithful to him. And that's what we see again in this story. Because again, boys and girls, I hope you have noticed it before I have to tell you. Again, we see that name Lord. We see that all the time in this story. The word of the Lord. The word of Jehovah, The word of the I am that I am. The word of the God who is always true to his word. But above all, that name Lord in those big capital letters means that God is a gracious God. He is the God of salvation. He is the God who has made provision for such rebellious sinners as we are, and for such foolish people as Jonah proved to be. And so even though God, or Jonah, had given God every reason that God would dismiss him, we read the very opposite. God comes to him the second time. And of course what that implies is, and that must have no doubt overwhelmed Jonah, is that by speaking to him the second time, by coming to Jonah and making no mention at all of his disobedience, as if it had never happened, God communicated to Jonah, who may have been there on the beach. Who knows what condition he was in? We have no way of knowing whether he was able to get a new set of clothes. He was there and the fish had spit him out. And here God graciously communicates to him, I've heard you. I have forgiven you. I have pardoned you. That's what obviously the Lord communicated. Not only have I pardoned you, but I am still willing to use you. I am still willing to engage you as my servant. So what a beautiful example we have here of what we read in Psalm 86. That's the psalm that we will be discussing with your families this year. And one of my favorite passages in all of Scripture is Psalm 86, verse 5. Where the psalmist says, for thou, Lord, art good. And then these beautiful words, and thou art ready to forgive. Thou art prepared to forgive. And we see that here, again, so clearly. God, upon the confession of his servant in the belly of the fish, upon him humbling himself and crying out for mercy, God now demonstrates to Jonah, by calling him for the second time, that God is always ready to forgive. That he is more ready to forgive than we are to repent. And that even though we fail, and also as believers, Jonah was a believer, even though we fail again and again, every time we seek God again, every time he brings us to repentance, God will always be ready to forgive. And that's, as you know, was the powerful message of the morning and evening sacrifice. God wanted Israel to know that even though they were a sinful people, a people that would offend him every day, that he was always ready to forgive. That if they came to him in the way of repentance, if they came trusting in the bloody sacrifice, God would always forgive them. And so God was literally giving Jonah a second chance. We read of John Mark that at some point he proved himself unfit for the service of God. And Paul realized that. And that's why he ended up having this dispute with Barnabas. Because Barnabas wanted to take his nephew along. And John Mark had proven himself unfit for the ministry. And yet we read beautifully in 2 Timothy 4, and an epistle that Paul wrote shortly before he died. When he says about Mark, he says, take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. And so there we see the Apostle Paul ready to give Mark another opportunity to prove himself. And that's exactly what God here is doing with Jonah. And before we move on, just want to emphasize again that here we have a beautiful example of God restoring a backslider. We're not dealing here with an ungodly man who repents. We're dealing here with a believer who repents. And sadly, as believers, we are so often bent towards backsliding, the Lord says. We have this wretched inclination to wander away from God, this wretched inclination to go our own way, as Israel did over and over again. And throughout the Word of God, and this is a powerful illustration of it, that God is always ready to heal. So in Jeremiah 3, verse 22, it says, "Return, ye backsliding children." And what does backsliding mean? That's a very simple word. It means you slide back. It means you regress. Instead of making progress, you regress. I'll never forget once when I lived in British Columbia. I went to a hatchery where they would spawn salmon. And in the fall, the salmon would all return. That's what salmon do. They return. They have this instinct to return to the location where they were spawned and where they began their existence. And it's an amazing sight to watch all of these salmon swimming upstream and relentlessly swimming upstream until they finally make it to the hatchery itself. But what I observed is that from time to time, you would see that after the salmon had made some progress, that all of a sudden they'd be thrown back. And they would have to, they would have to travel the trajectory they already had traveled. And I began to observe, what was it? What was it that would result in a salmon? Because most of them were very determined and very diligent, and they would get to objects, and they would jump over it, so determined they were to move forward. But then I noticed there were two reasons why salmons would lose what they had gained. Either you would see that they were relaxing, they were not swimming with all their might, or they were fighting. They were fighting with each other, and as they were fighting, they'd be thrown back. What a picture that is of the Christian life. Because the Christian life is a life in which we are called to swim upstream, to swim against the stream. And that requires diligence. There is no relaxing in that. And when we do relax, and when we do not take our Christian walk seriously, we will end up backsliding. We will end up moving in the wrong direction. And that happened, of course, here to Jonah. But the beautiful thing of this story is that God is a God who restores backsliders. He says, "Return, ye backsliding children," Jeremiah 3:22, "and I will heal your backslidings." And then we have the wonderful response of the people who said, "Behold, we come unto thee, for thou art the Lord our God." Jeremiah 14, verse 7, we read, "O Lord, though our iniquities testify against us, do thou it for thy name's sake, for our backslidings are many. We have sinned against thee." And then finally in Hosea 14, verse 4, the last chapter of Hosea, God says this, "I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him." And that's what God demonstrates here in Jonah's life. He healed his backsliding freely, even though Jonah had to go literally through a very, very deep way to be restored to the pathway of obedience. And so we see, this is who God is. And so this is the God who continually comes to us. Because not only has God spoken to us a second time, ultimately, God has been speaking to us our entire life. Over and over, he speaks to us again. And he comes to us again, over and over. He comes to us with His words, even when we have departed from Him. And so what God demonstrates here by restoring Jonah to his office is what we confess here every Sunday, namely that He will not forsake the work of His own hands. And so rather than dismissing Jonah, God is demonstrating that He is pleased to use not angels in His service, sinless angels. That would have been understandable. But what we see here, that God is pleased to use flawed men in His service and to use them over and over again. And we can actually say, congregation, it wasn't until now that Jonah had become a truly useful instrument in God's hands. Because now, Jonah would go to Nineveh, not as someone who thought very highly of himself, not as someone who looked in disdain upon the Ninevites to whom he was called to preach. Jonah would now go to Nineveh as a man who had been greatly humbled by God, as a man who came out of the belly of the fish, recognizing what a wretched sinner he had been, recognizing what he had done, how he had disobeyed God's word, coming out of that fish and hearing God's word again as a man who realized that he had forfeited the right and the privilege to be a servant of the Most High. And as we listen to God's voice in verse 2, as He now calls Jehovah, it's very obvious that His assignment has not changed at all. Because God does not change His mind. God's purpose cannot be thwarted. God will accomplish His purpose. In Proverbs 19 verse 21 we read, "There are many devices in a man's heart." And then listen to what it says. "Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand." And what a comfort that is also in our lives and in our world. God's purpose cannot be thwarted. God will accomplish His sovereign purpose regardless of the devices that may be in a man's heart. In Isaiah 14 verse 27 we read, "For the Lord of hosts hath purposed, and who shall disannul it? And His hand is stretched out, and who shall turn it back?" And so here, as God speaks to Jonah for the second time, He makes it crystal clear to Jonah that it is His purpose that His word would be proclaimed to Nineveh, to that great city. And so here, God literally puts His repentant, His humble, and His broken Jonah to the test by giving him the same daunting assignment. Because the assignment had not become any easier. A congregation, so it is in the life of the Christian. Our calling is never easy. Our calling to be faithful Christians, our calling to be obedient to God's revealed will, our calling to walk in His ways, will always be a swimming against the stream. But what this story tells us, that when it comes to obedience, there is no compromise. God will not allow us to bargain about to what measure we will be obedient to His will. And so here, Jonah gets the exact same assignment. And again, God reminds Jonah that this is not just an ordinary place He's sending him to. He's sending him to Nineveh, to that great city. And what God is simply saying here, what you said, already said in chapter 1, is that, "Jonah, I realize what I'm sending you to. And that's why Jonah initially shrunk back from it. Because Nineveh was not only a large city, it was an exceedingly wicked city, an exceedingly godly city, a city that was filled with violence and with bloodshed. It was a place where, humanly speaking, a man like Jonah could never survive. It was a city where people thought nothing of slaying the life of another man. It was a city in which every imaginable form of wickedness and violence flourished. God is saying, Jonah, I have purposed that you will go to that city, that you will go to Nineveh, to that great city. And, he is saying, you must preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So if we compare this now with chapter 1, in chapter 1, God told Jonah, you must go and cry against it. And then God did not give us any of the details here, but now God is very specific. God is saying, not only am I calling you for the second time to go to this great city, to this ungodly, wicked city, but make sure that as you go, that you do precisely as I say. That as you go, that you will preach to that city exactly what I tell you to preach. Now the word preaching here is a Hebrew word that has its equivalent in the New Testament. The New Testament word is a word that was used in that Greek culture for someone who was an official spokesman of a king. Someone who would be called a herald. Of course, in those days, if a king wanted to communicate a message to his people, he did not have the modern means of communication at his disposal that we have today. And so, if he wanted to get a message to his people, he would send out his heralds. And those heralds would be instructed by the king, and they would be given an exact message by the king. And a herald knew that it was his job to tell the people exactly what the king wanted them to know. He was not at liberty to go to the people and simply improvise and tell them what he thought they should know. No, he knew, I am the king's herald. I am the king's spokesman. I am the king's ambassador. He knew that when he went to the people should view him as if the king were speaking himself. And a faithful herald would do precisely that. And he would go. And he would repeat what the king had told him to say. And that's the word that's used here. God is saying, now remember, Jonah, as I'm sending you to Nineveh, I'm sending you as my herald. I am sending you as my spokesman. You must go and say to these people exactly what I want you to tell them. The congregation, that is the sacred calling of all of God's servants. I read an interesting statement this afternoon where this particular author said, often when we think of preachers, we say one of the requirements of a good preacher is that he must have a good voice. No, says the author, the primary requirement of a preacher is that they have good ears. They have good ears. In other words, they have to listen to what God is telling them. And that's what makes our calling so very weighty. As we are called to bring God's word, the question is not what do the people want to hear? What do you want to hear? But my concern, and the concern of every minister of the gospel, is what does God want me to say? And so, as ministers, we do need good ears. We need to pay close attention to what God is saying. Because as we stand here before you, and as Jonah now was going into Nineveh, and as we stand before you, It must be that you're not ultimately hearing us, but that it's obvious to you that what you are hearing is the Word of God. And so when God called Jeremiah as a very young man to the intimidating task of being a prophet. And again, I want to remind you that when the Bible talks about prophets, we must not think of them in the first place as people who foretold the future. Yes, sometimes they did. But to be a prophet simply means this: to be God's spokesman. A prophet is someone who spoke on God's behalf. And so when God called Jeremiah, he said this to Jeremiah. He said, "Speak unto them all that I command thee. Be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them." So God warned Jeremiah ahead of time that the message that he would call him to bring would not be well received. He warned him ahead of time that people by their faces would show dismay. They would show opposition. The same opposition that John Calvin encountered when he came to the city of Geneva. But God said to Jeremiah, "Now don't let that intimidate you. Don't be dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them." In Exodus 7 verse 2, God says to Moses, "Thou shalt speak all that I command thee." And when the Apostle Paul was giving his farewell message to the elders of Ephesus, and he had called them to meet him at the shore, he could say to the elders in Ephesus, "I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." So God is saying, "Jonah, go to this city and do exactly as I say. Speak exactly what I am telling you to say, what I am commanding you to say. It's not up to you to determine what that message should be. I will tell you what that message will be." And so Jonah was called to the difficult task of proclaiming to this ungodly city, to this pagan city, a city where people indulged in every form of idolatry, a city that had absolutely no regards for the God of heaven and the God of Israel, a city where, as I said, violence was rampant, where your life was not secure. God says, "You have to enter that city and you have to tell them in my name that I'm going to judge that city. I'm going to bring judgment upon that city." And we know from verse 4 what the essence of that message was. I'll get to that in a moment. And Jonah begins to preach when he enters that city. And his message is, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." Now, some commentators say that Jonah just repeated that one sentence over and over again. That's possible. It's clear, however, from the text that he spent an entire day preaching. John Calvin, in his commentary, suggests that this was his text. This was the essence of his message. And that as he walked through the city of Nineveh, through that large city, exactly how large it was, we don't know. There's a difference of opinion when it talks here about 3 days' journey. Some say that that was the diameter of Nineveh. That meant 60 miles, 20 miles per day. It would have taken Jonah 3 days to walk from one end of the city of Nineveh to the other end. Or others say it meant the circumference of, it would take you 3 full days to walk around the city. Whatever it may have been, certainly by the standards of that day, this was a very, very large city. And Jonah just walked the streets of Nineveh. of that large metropolis. And he kept on preaching and he kept on bringing what God had told him to say, namely, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. If ever you have an example of how a servant of God has to be willing to completely deny himself, it was at this moment. We have no idea how initially the people looked at him. They may have looked at him askance. They may have even mocked him. Although the scriptures quickly add that the proclamation of that message that God bade him was not without fruit. But it certainly meant when Jonah, and this time, not obeying, God was not an option. You see, God had taken that bow and made it useful. Jonah had experienced in such a bitter way what the consequences are when we disobey God's word, that not obeying was absolutely not an option for him. And so he arose. He arose immediately. He obeyed unconditionally. And Jonah no longer reasoned with flesh and blood. Because that's what he did the first time. The first time he reasoned with flesh and blood. And he said, there's no way I'm going to do that. But this time he no longer reasons with flesh and blood. This time he went to Nineveh. And look at this important phrase. He went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. That simply means this, boys and girls. This time, Jonah did exactly as he was told. A congregation, that's what every believer has to learn. And sometimes we have to learn it the hard way. Sometimes God has to lead us into difficult straits to teach us the lesson of unconditional and unquestioned obedience. That's what God asks of his people. He asks us to take his word seriously. He asks us to surrender to that word. He asks us to say no to ourselves and to say no to our flesh. And by the grace of God, Jonah obeyed precisely in such a fashion. Jonah no longer thought by himself, what's going to happen to me when I do this? What's going to happen to me when I enter that city? There's only one thing that was foremost on Jonah's mind, and that is to obey the will of his God. And he went there according unto the word of God. What a beautiful example we have here of what the grace of God accomplishes in the lives of men. Because it is just as great a miracle today, and in the midst of our fallen world, in the midst of a culture that so resembles the city of Nineveh, when men and women are faithful to the word of God. And of course, we know there are many Christians in the world today that have to pay the ultimate price. There are Christians in the world today who are persecuted, sometimes severely and intensely. Why? It's because they cannot and will not compromise. Because they are determined to be faithful to the word of God at all costs. And by the grace of God, this is what Jonah now was. And of course, the Lord Jesus has told us that when we think of Jonah, we need to think of him. And of course, this is but a very feeble example of the willingness of the greater Jonah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he came in the fullness of time. He came willingly. Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. And he knew full well what the consequences of his obedience would be. He knew that his obedience ultimately would bring him to the cross of Calvary. That's why he agonized in the Garden of Gethsemane. When he realized what obeying his Father's will meant. And when he groaned and when he crawled through that garden as a worm and no man, and sweat great drops of blood. And yet, that amazing confession, nevertheless, he said, not as I will, but as thou wilt. He had said it many times during his ministry, as for instance, John 5 verse 30, I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. And by the grace of God, that's what Jonah is now doing. And what a message. What a message he had to bring. It was a message that judgment, God's judgment, was inescapable for the city of Nineveh. Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And that message is ultimately the message of the Word of God in the midst of this fallen world. The message of the Bible is that this world of ours in which we live shall be overthrown. The Bible tells us there will come an end to this world that we now know. The Bible tells us that judgment for our nation and for the world at large is ultimately inescapable. But, as was true here, God told Jonah, tell the people of Nineveh that I will not do it immediately. And that's the beauty of that message. And that's why it seems that when we continue that chapter, that somehow as Jonah preached this to the people of Nineveh, that in that message they heard a glimmer of hope. Because God could have told Jonah, go tell the people of Nineveh that I only give them 1 week, or I give them just a few days, that within a few days I will destroy this city. But couched in this message is the mercy and the long-suffering of God. God basically told Nineveh, even though your wickedness has come up before me, even though your wickedness is exceedingly great, yet I will not destroy you tomorrow, but I'm going to give you 40 more days, and then my judgment will come. And so we see beautifully, that's why I said when we started this series, this book is not about Jonah. This book is about the character of God. And if here we see, even in this message of judgment, there is mercy couched in that message. Here we see that even when God looks upon this exceedingly wicked and ungodly city, that he is a God who gives sinners the space to repent. In Revelation 2 verse 21, we read that expression, and I gave her space to repent of her fornication. In 1 Peter 3 verse 20, we read, when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing. In Noah's days, God gave them 120 years to repent before the judgment finally came. And here Jonah is saying in God's name, I will judge this city. But I'm giving you 40 days to repent. The congregation, that is the message that we as God's servants are called to bring. We are called to proclaim to you the fact that you are living, the fact that God has extended your life until today, tells me that God is giving you space to repent. And my friend, if anyone here is not a believer, anyone here has not yet repented of their sins and fled to Christ, I need to tell you that judgment is coming for you. God's judgment is inescapable for the ungodly. But I also am called to tell you that God is still giving you space to repent, just like Nineveh. He's giving you time. The fact that you are living, the fact that God is preserving your health, the fact that God is speaking to you again and again and again, Lord's Day after Lord's Day, means God is still giving you space to repent. But don't misinterpret that long suffering. Don't think that somehow you will escape judgment. That was clear in this message. That judgment was coming. And yet, as we will see in the remainder of that chapter, when that exceedingly wicked and God and ungodly city, when that city repents, we read those amazing words. And he did it not. He did it not. And we know from history that the impact of that repentance was such, it took several hundred years before that judgment finally came. But judgment is inescapable. There will come an end. That's the clear implication of that message. God is gracious. God is long-suffering. God will give you space to repent, but there will come a day that judgment will come. That's why in Luke 13, where the people come to Jesus to talk about what Pilate had done by slaughtering the Galileans when they came to Jerusalem. And when Jesus talked to them about the Tower of Siloam, which killed a large number of people, the question arose, did that happen because they were greater sinners? And Jesus said, no. He said, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And that's the message that Jonah was called to bring. Unless you repent, unless you turn to this God, the judgment upon this city will be inescapable. And then we read these amazing words. Verse 5. So the people of Nineveh believed Jonah? Is that what it says? No, they believed God. That's an amazing statement, congregation. They believed God. These were people who had never heard the word of God before. These were people who were ignorant of Israel's God. And here comes this prophet of Jehovah. He speaks on God's behalf. He brings them a message. And it says so simply and so powerfully that they believed God. They heard God's voice in the preaching of Jonah. They did not respond the way the son-in-laws of Lot responded. They mocked when the messengers came and warned them that they had to leave Sodom and Gomorrah. They were not like Pharaoh, who mocked and said, who is the Lord that I should obey him? They did not respond like Jehoiakim, who when Barak came and brought the scroll written by Jeremiah containing the word of God, who angrily took that roll and cut it with his penknife and cast it into the fire. They did not respond like the Pharisees did when Stephen stood before them and when he boldly proclaimed God's word to them. We read that they gnashed with their teeth. They were filled with anger and they stoned him to death. All of that could have happened to Jonah. They could have mocked him. They could have ridiculed him. They could have tortured him. They could have killed him in response to that message. And that's exactly what did not happen. They believed God. The congregation, there's only one explanation for it. Only one explanation why such pagan people, ignorant of God, hostile to God, indulging in every form of wickedness, why they believed God is because the Holy Spirit accompanied that simple message that Jonah proclaimed. And that's the only reason why the Word of God ever bears fruit. Because one thing God does not call us to do is convert people and save people. Because we can't. That's something only He can do. But what He is pleased to do is when we do what He bids us to do. When we bring the word He calls us to bring, it pleases God by His Spirit to make sinners receptive for that word. That's precisely what happened here. It cannot be explained in any other way except that the Spirit of God miraculously, supernaturally dealt with the hearts of these Ninevites so that they believed God. The congregation, that's ultimately what needs to happen in your and my life. Not only once, but over and over again. And so in conclusion, I'm asking you this question. The Word of God has come to you so many times. Do you believe it? Do you believe it as the Word of God? And the best proof of whether we believe it is whether the fruits of our life confirm it. Because when we really take the Word of God seriously, we will behave ourselves accordingly. If we really take the warning of God's Word seriously, and if we believe what God is saying, we will repent, and we will fall on our knees, and we will cry out with the publican, "Oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Or is that word still falling on deaf ears? So that's the question with which I want to send you home. The question for all of us, also for believers, does our life demonstrate that we believe what we read, that we really believe what we hear? And my dear friends, if you have never yet truly turned to God in the way of repentance, as these Ninevites did, and this story tells us how gracious God is. His story, as we will see as we continue in a couple of weeks, if there's any story that confirms that God will be gracious to the vilest and to the most ungodly sinners, this story proves it. Because when they repented, God was gracious to them. And that's the story of the Word of God. That is the message of the Word of God. God has no pleasure in your death, but that you would turn unto Him and live. This is the God who sent Jonah to Nineveh. The God who proffers peace and pardon. The God who says in His Word, "You must kiss my son. You must surrender to my son. You must come to my son. You must embrace my son. You must believe my son." And you will experience that when you do, that I will be gracious to them. So blessed, therefore, are they that do put their trust in Him. Blessed are they of whom it can be said, and I hope that it is true for you and me today, and for you and me today. And they believed God. Amen. Let us pray.